We're going to start in Luke chapter 22 this afternoon. You would open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. As we look at the subject of faith, and that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, appreciate the songs that have helped to prepare our mind not for the study, not just this afternoon, but this morning as well. So we consider the subject of faith as a very important part of our standing before God, of our service unto Him. As we read the Bible, we see that faith can do many things. Faith can accomplish many things. As we sang a few moments ago, faith gives us victory. It's our faith that gives us our salvation. We're saved by faith. Our faith can manifest itself. The Lord saw the faith of those who lowered the man, the paralytic, down through the roof. Our faith can do and overcome a great many things, but we need to realize also that the Scriptures tell us that our faith can fail. And we need to know about this, so we're going to spend some time this afternoon looking at this aspect of our faith, that it can fail. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when He was in that upper room talking with His disciples, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Peter on this night is probably as confused as the rest of the disciples with the things that the Lord is doing and saying. But then this announcement comes out of the blue. "Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat." And what this signifies, this idea of sifting like wheat, is where the kernels of wheat would be placed into a sieve or some other kind of instrument and shaken vigorously to knock the husk loose so that the chaff would be separated from the kernels of wheat. Satan has asked to do that to you, Peter. He's asked to shake you to the core in hopes that he will shake you loose of your faith. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. This discussion that transpired between Satan and the Lord in asking for permission to do this to Peter must have been very similar to the conversation that Satan had with God regarding Job in Job chapters 1 and chapters 2. And if it happened to Job, if it happened to Peter, who knows? Who can tell that it doesn't happen regarding us as well? But Jesus says, "I prayed for you that your faith should not fail." That word "fail" is translated from the Greek word epliopo, which means to leave out, to cease, to die. It doesn't mean to become weak. It means to cease to exist. In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Brother Colley Caldwell has said that this word involves annihilation to the point of disappearance. You're going to be put to the test, Peter, but my prayer for you is that your faith is not annihilated as a result, that it doesn't vanish away. And when you're restored, comfort your brethren. The fact that Jesus had to pray this prayer should tell us that annihilation is possible. The fact that he prayed this for Peter tells us that the Lord understands that faith can fail. It can be annihilated. It can be destroyed. And if it is, brethren, we lose everything. We lose everything. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. This same man whose faith was shaken, who was tested, and who did deny the Lord that evening, he wrote this epistle. I want you to notice some promises that are given to us, some things that we look forward to, and I want you to notice the role that faith plays. We're going to read through these verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the first promise. We have a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We don't have it now, but we have this great inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that's reserved. It's for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith, there's faith, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have salvation. Do we have it yet? Well, in a way, to some measure we do, but really, truly, salvation is not realized yet. It's going to be revealed at the last time. What role do we play in this? What are we contributing to this? Our faith. Our faith holds these promises. Our faith gives us assurance of this inheritance. The reality of this hope, this salvation will be ours one day. Now this faith is going to be tried. Verses 6 and 7 tell us. If we pass this trial, our faith will prove itself to be genuine. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we got here a living hope, an inheritance, the salvation of our souls, and our faith plays a role in it. But notice, these things are not going to be realized until we reach the end of our faith. What happens if our faith fails? What happens if our faith dies? What happens if that chain breaks? Brethren, we'll never see the end. We'll never realize that hope. That inheritance will not be ours. That salvation will not be ours. The Bible tells us that our faith can fail. And the Bible tells us there are severe consequences to be suffered if we allow our faith to fail. So I hope that the Lord has our attention as much as He had Peter's attention that night. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Our faith can fail. Now, there are those who deny that. There'd be those who want to believe in false doctrines like Calvinism that teach that faith cannot fail, that salvation cannot be lost. But there are numerous warnings found in the Bible that the failure of faith is a reality. And one thing that's interesting, an interesting observation in studying this sermon, studying for this sermon, is the number of occurrences of these warnings that are found in the book of 1 Timothy. Let's turn our attention for a few moments to the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll find here in this short epistle that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, by inspiration, gives a number of words and a number of descriptions, uses a number of illustrations to convey the reality of this fact that faith can indeed fail. In chapter 1, at verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul talks about those who have suffered shipwreck regarding their faith, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. A good sailor doesn't throw away the rudder of his ship. He knows how important it is to be able to steer that vessel and to get it safely to harbor. Now, the conscience, which is mentioned here in verse 19, the conscience, properly trained by God's Word, is our rudder. It is our guide as we navigate through this world of darkness and sin. And when we have lost respect for the truth, and when we have no regard whatsoever for our conscience, and we have rejected these, and the idea behind rejected here in verse 9 is to take and throw away. You take that steering wheel, you take it and you loose it and you throw it overboard. You go to the back of the ship and you knock loose that rudder and just let it float away. That's the idea. Your faith and your conscience, you've taken those things and just thrown them overboard. When you've done that, you have disengaged your spiritual rudder. And the only thing that is left for you is to just wander aimlessly through the sea of life, to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, and eventually you're going to get thrown against the rocks. Eventually a storm is going to come that's so severe, it's going to blow us so far off track, it's going to smash us against the rocks, and we're shipwrecked regarding our faith. And let me ask you this question. As you and I are navigating our way home, we talked about home this morning, heaven. As we're navigating our way there, how many shipwrecks of faith have you passed along the way? How many people do you know who at one time used to sit in these pews and they're not here anymore because they've given up on the Lord? They suffered shipwreck of faith. And we pass by that disaster. When we see him in town, we see him at the grocery store, we see him at a restaurant, we see him in the neighborhood, we're passing by a shipwreck. They've shipwrecked their faith. It can happen. We know people that it's happened to. We read on in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, and we see that there are those who have departed from the faith. Chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit explicitly says that this is going to happen. The word depart is translated from this Greek word aphistema, which means to instigate a revolt, to desert, to defect. Our English word apostasy, and that family of words, apostatize, comes from this Greek word. But the idea behind it, the picture we need to paint in our minds, is here's somebody who is a member in the Lord's army, and they decide to defect. They decide to desert, and they run away. That's what's happened. Someone has departed from the faith. They have run away from the fight. They have left. Why? Because they've listened to lies and false doctrines. And not only have they listened to it, verse 1 says they've given heed. They've listened to it and they've taken it seriously. And it's affected their mind. It's affected the way that they think about the Lord and about the truth. And they've abandoned ship. They have deserted the Lord's army. They've defected. Here's some who have departed from the faith. Here's some who have denied the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The faith, the doctrine of Christ, tells a man to take care of his family. He professes to be a Christian. He professes to be a follower of Christ. But when he purposely fails to fulfill the obligations that his faith has placed upon him, he has denied that faith. Well, I claim to be a Christian. Well, your Christianity, your faith tells you to take care of your loved ones, and you're refusing to do that. You're not a Christian. You've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. There are those who cast off their first faith. Read down just a few more verses. Verses 11 and 12, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. The idea here of cast off means to abandon, to set aside. Their faith is telling them they can't go in this direction, but they want to go in this direction, so to do it, they take their faith and they throw it out of the way. They cast it aside so they can go in that direction and pursue whatever desire that they have. This is a purposeful action. It's not an accident. Someone who has shipwrecked their faith, perhaps that's happened through neglect and carelessness. Someone who's departed from the faith, abandoned it. Again, perhaps the argument can be made they've been overcome. A person who's denied the faith, this is a sin of omission. Perhaps they didn't realize but that they weren't supposed to do that, or they were supposed to do that. But here's someone who has purposely taken their faith and thrown it aside, gotten out of the way so they can do what they want to do. So we can cast off our first faith, and we can stray from the faith. That was the warning given in our scripture reading a few moments ago, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Strayed from the faith. The King James Version says that they have erred from the faith. The New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version say that they have wandered from the faith. And that really, I think, is the most technical, the most accurate rendering of this Greek word. The word wander is translated from this word apoplano. That's how I'm going to pronounce it tonight. This word literally means to wander. For those astronomy buffs, the English word planet has come from this word. Planets were originally looked upon as the heavenly bodies that wandered across the sky. You could look up at night and there are the stars. They're fixed. Every one of them is where they always are, except there are these wandering bodies that seemed to move against this fixed background. They were called planets. They were called wanderers. Well, today we realize they're actually moving in an orbit. But they were given this name because they appeared to wander. Here's somebody who is wandering away from the truth. Why? Well, in this case, they're covetous. They're chasing after wealth. They're chasing after money. They're chasing after the dollar. And to do that, they've left their faith behind. And they're wandering off. I like studying through 1 Timothy and looking at these, how Paul uses these different words and these different illustrations. The result is the same. Every one of them, the result is the same. They've abandoned their hope. They've lost their salvation. But look at the way it is described. It can happen. It can happen. And because it can happen, you and I need to be on the alert. We need to realize that it can happen, and we need to put forth the effort to make sure that we don't fall victim like they did, that we don't suffer shipwreck, that we don't defect, that we don't wander off, that we don't fail. What are some things that we can do to make sure that we maintain a strong faith? What are some steps that you and I can take to make sure that we see our faith through to the very end and that we have our salvation? Let's spend the rest of our time looking at this. First, I believe the first thing that we need to do is to realize that we can fall. We can fail. Our faith can die. If we swallow the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, and we put our spiritual life on autopilot, we are going to veer off course, and we are going to suffer shipwreck. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul spoke of the Exodus generation and used them as an example for the Corinthians to learn from, that they needed to take heed. They needed to pay careful attention to the way they were living and serving God. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. But yet, verse 5 says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. And then goes down through and talks about a number of things that these Israelites did to anger God and to manifest their disbelief and to not enter into the promised land. It happened to them. And so, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It happened to them. And by the way, I remind you, these are the very people who lived through the plagues. These are the very individuals who walked through the Red Sea on dry land. These were the individuals who were around Mount Sinai and heard and saw the Lord themselves. And most of them quit. Most of them failed to enter in because of unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3 says. It happened to them. And if it happened to that generation, it could happen to anyone. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. So the first thing we need to do is realize it can happen. My faith can fail. Peter wrote of Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. This Satan who had asked for him to sift him as wheat. He wrote of him, 1 Peter chapter 8, chapter 5 and verse 8. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's verse 9. I need to back up to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. You stay strong. You stay alert. Now let's turn on that nature program where we've got the lions who are hiding in the grass, and there's these animals of prey that are eating or that are drinking, and you've got a few of them that are standing up and looking around and seeing what's going on, and they get a bite to eat or they get a drink, and then they get right back up and look. But you've got some others that have their heads buried in the grass. Now tell me which one has the lion singled out. The lion isn't going to go after the one who knows he's being watched. The moment we fool ourselves into thinking that it can't happen to us is the moment we have become the most vulnerable. And that lion will single us out and will come after us. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have to resist him steadfast in the faith. The first thing that you and I can do to make sure our faith doesn't fail is to realize that it can, that it's possible. And so we have to give attention to making sure that it doesn't. Secondly, we want our faith to be strong. We're going to have to feed it. Our physical body is going to grow weak and become sick and die if we don't get nourishment. And the same thing is true with our faith. What is it that feeds our faith? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The way I feed my faith is to spend time in the Word of God, to not neglect Bible reading and Bible study and Bible meditation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need to spend time in the Word, desiring it. Not looking at it like it's a chore. I've got to do my Bible reading. And maybe if I get one chapter in, that'll suffice. No, we desire it. We want it. Going back to the book of 1 Timothy at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 said, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to abandon the faith. But not you, Timothy. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What's going to nourish Timothy? What's going to feed his faith? The word of faith and the doctrine that he has followed. What nourishes our faith is not our opinions. It's not our think-sos. It's not our experiences. It's not our testimonies or hearing somebody else talk about what's happened to them. It's feeding on God's word. And if we don't read the scriptures and stay in the scriptures, our faith is going to become weak and it's going to die. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, there is the contrast that is made between the person who is lost and the person who is saved. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice there's two actions here. First, he delights in the law. It's not a chore. But it's a delight. But notice it's not enough to delight in God's Word. Oh, I love the Bible. I love it, and I've got it there in my house, and it's right there on the coffee table, and I love the Bible. No, that's not enough. Meditates on it day and night. He opens it up, and he reads it, and he spends his day thinking about what he has read. Now notice, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is a picture of strength. You want your faith to be strong? Then be like a tree. When was the last time you went out and grabbed a hold of a tree and just yanked it up out of the ground? Even a tree that's dead doesn't come up out of the ground that easily. You want a picture of someone who is strong spiritually, like a tree, firm, planted, producing fruit, is the person that meditates on God's Word. You want to keep your faith strong, you stay in the book. Read and study and meditate on the Scriptures every day. And to have a strong faith, we're going to have to exercise our faith. In the book of 1 Timothy, again, 1 Timothy at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Muscle atrophy is a condition in which a muscle that is not used weakens, begins to waste away, and becomes disabled. We know that without exercise, our physical body will become weak and unable to function properly. Without spiritual exercise, spiritual atrophy is going to set in. And our faith is going to become weak. It's going to begin to waste away, and then it's going to be disabled. Now you tell me which is more important, physical exercise or spiritual exercise. Paul has it right, doesn't he? Yes, physical exercise is important. But we're talking about the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what's at stake. So we better exercise our faith. The Hebrews hadn't done that. As most of us are aware, Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Now, when we're babes, we need to desire that pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2 and at verse 2. But God expects us to grow. The problem with these Hebrew Christians is that they never got out of kindergarten, spiritually speaking. They never got out of the juvenile department. They stayed there when they had been given time and opportunity to grow. How do we grow? We have to put forth the effort necessary to grow. They never did. So they didn't grow. And if we don't put forth that effort, we won't grow either. Have you ever heard the phrase, use it or lose it? I think we have. If not, you have now. Use it or lose it. The idea is that we're either going to use the things that we have, or we're going to find that we don't have them any longer. Jesus taught this principle when he gave the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 12. You need to be careful how you hear God's word, and you need to be careful of the use that you make of it and the desire that you have for it. He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. If we don't pursue an understanding of God's Word, then those little nuggets of His Word that we have heard, eventually they're going to be gone as well. We're not going to have any of it. We've got to exercise our faith. And if we don't, we're going to lose what we already have. How do we exercise our faith? Well, quite simply, we walk by faith, not by sight. We get up every morning and we live our life and we make the decisions in our daily life based on spiritual realities, not physical ones. There is a God in heaven. There is right and wrong. I will have to give an account for the way that I live my life. Heaven is at stake. And we make the decisions in our daily life based upon those realities. Not the law of the jungle, kill or be killed. Not the rule of the world, that we've got to die with the most toys in order to win. Or whatever other foolishness the world wants to throw at us. We live by faith by trusting in God that His way is right. That He's going to care for us and that heaven is real. We've got to exercise our faith. If we don't, we're going to lose our faith. We also have to strengthen our faith. Now, I realize that we're strengthened with diet and exercise, and we've already covered that. But there's an additional way that God has seen fit for us to receive strength. And that is through encouragement that we receive from our brethren. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." As the scriptures teach, as we have heard, there's strength in numbers. God has called us out of this world of sin. But God has not called us to become spiritual recluses. Instead, what God has done is He has called us together into a family of those of like precious faith. And we are to draw strength from one another to help us as we journey towards the end of our faith. Again, in the book of Hebrews at chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Beware, brethren." That word "beware" ought to get our attention. When we read that in the Scriptures, those red lights ought to be flashing. Like when you're driving down the highway and there's a warning sign. "Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." That is faith failing. Unbelief. Here's some who believed, and now they're developing a heart of unbelief. Their faith is failing. Beware, it can happen to you in departing from the living God. But here's how it's overcome. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A more familiar passage is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God's wisdom can be seen in the fact that He's commanded us to come together, to assemble ourselves together, to be around each other. Why? Because we need to be built up. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred along and exhorted. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome. He longed to go to them, to be with them. Notice one of the reasons he gave in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." You see, when we're together and we're exercising our faith together, we gain strength from that. We're reminded that we're not alone. We go back out into the world, we find our place there in the battlefield, but we've just been reminded we're not alone in this fight. You remember when Elijah claimed that he was all alone in 1 Kings chapter 19? "What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, they've all turned against me, they've all given up, and I alone am left." Why did he feel like he was alone? Because he left his servant and he went off to be alone. How are we going to feel when we go off to be alone? We're going to feel alone. God said, no, there are 7,000 back who've not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. I'm not alone. You're not alone. You want to keep your faith strong? Be here every time the doors are open. Be here every time you can. And you'll be strengthened. You'll be provoked. You'll be stirred to greater faithfulness. And finally, how can we make sure our faith doesn't fail? Well, let's protect it. If we want something to stay in working order, we're going to take precautions, and we're going to see to it that it is protected. And when we're talking about our faith, we need to protect our faith from false doctrine and from sin. And to show you the necessity of this, to protect from false doctrine and to protect from sin, I want us very quickly to go back to 1 Timothy. And I want us to look at the five examples that Paul gave of those whose faith failed. And look at what contributed to each one. For one, it was false doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, remember those who have departed from the faith. And we said there that the word meant to abandon, that it meant to defect or to depart. Here's some who have left the army of the Lord. Why did they do so? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What were they doing? They were listening to lies and error. And as they were listening to it, it started to sound convincing to them, and they started to give heed to it. And as they did, what were they doing? They were leaving the faith behind. And the same thing is going to happen to you and to me. We are to hold fast the sound words, not error. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the sound words. Don't heed the false words. You hold fast to the sound words. There are some people, brethren, that quite honestly aren't fit to listen to. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 18, says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Those who are teaching false doctrine are not to be listened to. Why? Because it's going to overthrow their faith. It's going to overthrow your faith and mine. Now let me ask the question. What books are you reading? I mean religious books, spiritual books. Now, I don't mean just the Bible. I mean, what religious books are you reading? Are you reading books that have been written by brethren who are speaking the truth? Or are you drinking at a denominational well and drinking at, or reading after authors that are not preaching the truth? Where are you getting your religious teaching outside of the assemblies here? What sermons are you listening to online? What podcast are you listening to? Where are you going to get your religious teaching? Those who are preaching the truth or those who are preaching error? Well, there's mostly truth there. It's mostly truth. You know how much poison is in rat poison? I think it's less than 3%, 2%. That 2% will get you. We went to the Dr. Pepper Museum when we lived in Texas. It's in Waco, Texas. And I remember a display that was there with Dr. Pepper, and I guess this is true for all soft drinks. They're 95% water. Drink more water. Got it covered. It's that 5% that'll get you. What are you listening to? Oh, it's mostly truth. Yeah, but what error are you allowing in? Hold fast to the truth. Protect your faith. Now, the rest of these examples that we have from 1 Timothy are those who are following after sin, who have departed from the faith to follow after sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 10, they are straying from the faith, pursuing covetousness. They were wandering like those planets away from the truth because they were going after covetousness, after money. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, here were these younger widows. And their biological clock has not quit ticking. And they begin to grow wanton against Christ. And they begin to pursue those physical desires, and they cast off their faith to go and to pursue that sin. How about those who weren't caring for the members of their household? Sins of omission. They were failing to do what they knew to be right. Sin. They were denying the faith. And how about those who suffered shipwreck the faith? Well, they abandoned their conscience. They violated their conscience. They treated it so rough that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul talks about those whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You do that to a patch of your skin, the nerves aren't going to work anymore. You're just not going to feel a thing. You ignore your conscience long enough, it's going to quit telling you, hey, don't do that. It's going to realize you're not listening and it's going to quit. And then the brakes are gone and you're free to go wherever you want to go, and you're going to go shipwreck is what you're going to do. You're going to crash against the rocks in pursuit of sin, being affected by false doctrine. If we want a strong faith that's going to see us through to the end, we better protect it. We better protect it from sin, and we better protect it from error if we want to see the end of our faith. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. As we look at this passage, we realize that in the immediate context of the book of Revelation, what Jesus is saying is, you be faithful to me even if it involves your death, even if it includes your death, even if you have to die for me, you be faithful. But I believe an appropriate way for us to understand this is, you be faithful to me until death. You stay faithful to me to the very end. That hope that we have, that inheritance in heaven, the salvation of our soul, we don't have it now. We have it in prospect now. We have it in promise now, but it's not realized now. We don't get it till we get to the end of our faith. But if that chain breaks, we're not going to get to the end of our faith, and we're going to lose everything. Our faith can fail. So let's keep it strong. Let's realize that it can fail. Let's feed it with God's Word. Let's exercise it by walking by faith. Let's strengthen it by being together with brethren. And let's hold on to that faith and see it through to the very end, protecting it against sin and against error. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I hope we've all gotten something from this that we can think about, that we can work on. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Ask that you come as together we stand and sing this song.